But it's kind of with that backdrop that I would just like to spend these next moments together as we consider what it means to be kind. Here we are, Labor Day weekend, a time to relax, a time to kick back a little bit. May we just be encouraged as we look into the scripture, and especially at a story that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 9, a story about kindness and how that might apply to you and me this morning. So in your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I would preface our remarks this morning by a verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." The King James Version renders it like this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience." As we have opportunity to join together, and in light of what God has done for each one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have words from Colossians, Paul describing a behavior and an attitude that God expects of those who know and love him. And one of those is kindness. And we have a great story of kindness in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And it says, "David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.'" Kind of reminds me of, now many of you know that Shannon works at Christian Missions there. And although I didn't ever go up to her and say, "Are you Shannon?" But in much the same way, although she wouldn't have observed or wouldn't have uttered the words, "At your service," certainly that attitude was there. And Shannon, that's part of the kindness that you express. "At your service." I've never had anybody, when I call their name, come up to and say, "At your service." Not even Mary. Oh. The attitude is still there. The words may not have been there, but the attitude is there. And here, Ziba's name is mentioned, and he says, "At your service." Wonderful. Then the king, verse 3, "Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and shall bring him in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do.' 'As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. We trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures this morning as we look at this great story, a story of great human kindness. And we might ask ourselves, well, what do I have in common with Mephibosheth? At first glance, I think we would all say we have very little in common. It was certainly a different culture, a different time in history. It certainly is a unique name. I have taught many young people down through the years, and I've never once had a student by the name of Mephibosheth. So at first glance, we might say that we really don't have much in common. But one thing is for sure, it's a story of great human kindness. As we look at and study the relationship between David and Mephibosheth, I think we're going to see a great story of the relationship between God and you and me. It really is a story of amazing grace. So what is Mephibosheth's story? Well, we learn that he is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. You'll remember that Saul really started out well. He was the choice of the people. But he turned away from the Lord in disobedience and seeking after his own way, taking matters into his own hands. And we read those feared words in Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. We also know from our review of the life of Saul that he had a problem with jealousy. And that jealousy drove Saul to seek ways to kill David, the one who was anointed king of Israel. Those walls of alienation and enmity were being built. And there was an intense jealousy on the part of Saul, so much so that he sought ways to put an end to David's life. Well, then the story continues on that Saul and his household in a great battle were killed, and David took his rightful position as the second king of Israel. And now Mephibosheth, as a member of the dynasty of Saul, the deposed dynasty, deserved nothing, absolutely nothing from new King David. In fact, when a king came into power, one of the very first things that a king would do is destroy any remnant of the preceding dynasty. The king would destroy all possible threats to the throne. And so the best that Mephibosheth could expect was exile. Life with no life worth living. But there were some things working behind the scene that Mephibosheth had absolutely no idea about. For instance, Mephibosheth did not know that his father Jonathan and David, when they were younger, were best friends. They were the dearest of friends. There was a love between these two that was very, very special. Mephibosheth didn't know that Saul's rage against David was so intense that Saul created opportunities to kill David. So much so that David was forced to flee the palace and in so doing, leave his best friend Jonathan. Well, David and Jonathan were so loyal to each other that they actually made a covenant, a promise, that no matter whatever happened, they would always look out for each other's families. What a great, great thing to do between these two young men. We might ask ourselves, well, how intense was that love between Jonathan and David? We would go back to 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, where it says, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from his place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. It's probably a love that you and I might not be able to identify with, but we take it by faith that this was an incredible love and a great relationship between two young men in a very positive sort of way. David was so overwhelmed that he could not control himself. He loved Jonathan. And that was a covenantal love, a covenantal promise. And it was a promise that was between them that was to be an everlasting covenant applied to ongoing and future generations. So continuing on with Mephibosheth's story and some of the things that perhaps he didn't know, we go back to 1 Chronicles and we find that Jonathan had this son that we know as Mephibosheth, but he had an earlier name. His name was Merab-Baal. It was a Chaldean word that means opponent of Baal. So his name was Merab-Baal. So he had royalty. His grandfather was king. His father was prince. And certainly with royalty came privileges. But there was that day in battle when both Saul and his sons were killed and David was thrust and became the king of Israel. As soon as news reached the household of Jonathan, the story goes on to tell us that Mephibosheth's nurse, the one who was charged with taking care of him, picked him up and in an effort to escape, apparently ran into trouble, dropped Mephibosheth, and as a result of that little accident, the scriptures tell us that Mephibosheth became lame in both his feet. He was 5 years old. Couldn't run down to a health place and get the proper care. And for the rest of his life, the scriptures tell us that Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. The story goes on to tell us that he was taken to Lodabar. That is the name that means dry place, a desert, a wilderness, the place of no pasture, desolate. Further, the scriptures tell us that he was taken to the house of Maker, and that name means salesman or sold. It was there that his name was changed from Merab-Baal to Mephibosheth. And his name now means a shameful thing. For you see, being lame in both his feet meant that he was indeed a shameful thing. No doubt, living in the house of Maker over a period of time has been fed a certain amount of untruth, lies, stories. Things that may have gone something like this. You live here because of David, Mephibosheth. The reason you're here is because of what David did. David caused you to be lame in both your feet. And so he grew up and developed fearing and hating the household of David. And because of living in ignorance, had absolutely no idea of the covenant between David and his father, Jonathan. And so we ask ourselves one more time, do we have anything in common with Mephibosheth? Try saying that five times real fast. Well, Mephibosheth, as part of the fallen dynasty of Saul, it pictures for us and helps us to remember that you and I are also part of a fallen dynasty. There was one time when man really and rightly enjoyed a kingly position in God's creation. But like Saul, man turned from God in disobedience, taking matters into his own hands, living a life to please self and not be obedient to God, and as a result fell from that position of royalty and fell into sin. The scripture is very clear on this. Sin and its penalty of death was something that was passed on to all mankind. We are reminded of that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And like Mephibosheth, we were born into a fallen dynasty. We're under the sentence, we're under the exile of death. And being lame in both our feet, now we may not be lame in both our feet in a physical sort of way, but in a figurative way, we are lame in both our feet. We're helpless. And not only that, we've probably been fed, at least through a period of time, fed the lies of Satan. You've heard it. God did this to you. It's God's fault that you're this way. It's God's fault that you can't get up and walk around. It's God's fault that you've never done anything right. It's God's fault that your family is falling apart. It's God's fault for this shaky, unstable economy. It's God's fault for the wars and rumors of war that we hear about. And you know what? After you're bombarded with those lies, you start to believe it. That's been our portion down through time. We believe the word of Satan because of ignorance. Ignorance that we had no idea covenant in time past was made. Long before you and I were born into this world. And for Mephibosheth, he's been living that life, a life of fear, being told the lies about David, that David was to blame for his present condition, his present circumstances. And he's not even aware that a covenant, a very special covenant promise, was made between his father Jonathan and his loyal best friend David. A covenant to care for each other's family, in spite of the future circumstances. And so we come to our story. We find that David is now ready to pursue the household of Saul. Is there anyone who is left of the household of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Ziba is brought into the scene. Ziba, a servant of Saul, was asked the question. But take note of his answer. It's a veiled kind of answer. Verse 4, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said, indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amniel. But look at verse 3, and Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in both his feet. Look at that answer. There is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in both his feet. Didn't even do the courtesy of telling him what his name was. It's a son of Jonathan, but David, you might want to think twice about making good on this promise of yours. He's probably not somebody you want hanging around the royal palace. He's lame in both his feet. Thankfully, David can move past that, and he says, where is he? Where is he? Well, he's in Lodabar, in the house of Maker. And with that, Ziba is told to go get him. Go get him. And so the scene shifts a little bit. And we might ask ourselves, I wonder what Mephibosheth was thinking when he heard that knock on the door. And the summons to go see the king. What did the king want with me? What could I do? Nothing. I'm lame in both my feet. I can't run. I can't fight. I can't hide any longer. I've been found out. So he could only go and face the king, recognizing that in all possibilities, it probably meant his death. But he would go and do it honorably. And so he is brought before the king, And we see that he bows down to pay honor to King David. But look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? His voice didn't sound angry. That had to have been a shock to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth? He answered, but I don't think he looked up. He answered with the simple phrase, here is your servant. And again, not having been there, it's hard to really know the intonations that were shared. We can read the words and we can imagine, and that's probably where we best have to leave it. But you wonder, what on earth were they feeling? What emotions were being passed back and forth? Enough for David to say in verse 7, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Mephibosheth has got to be wondering, am I hearing what I just heard or what I thought I just heard? Am I hearing this right? Is this even possible? And in verse 8, with his head still bowed, asks, what is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog as I? You see, that phrase, dead dog, is a very fitting expression for Mephibosheth. For anyone who opposed the king was considered a dead dog. It was the lowest position. It was a position that was full of contempt, and it was a useless thing. A dead dog. You can't get much lower. Notice Mephibosheth's response to all of this. And this I really appreciate. You know, he didn't try to justify himself or make excuses or blame others for his particular situation. He came with a dead dog attitude. He had gotten rid of the pride and the arrogance, and he clothed himself with humility. Well, David would hear nothing of Mephibosheth's response. Rather, he calls to Ziba and says in verse 9, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring him the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son shall eat bread at my table always. In verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table. You see, the king gave him a place. And the scriptures in this story finish, and he was lame on both his feet. Notice the spelling of the word Mephibosheth, especially the first two letters. M-E. How is Mephibosheth a picture of me? How is he a picture of you this morning? Indeed, you and I were crippled by a fall, the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. We're crippled because we have that propensity to sin. Morally, we cannot meet God's standards. Physically, we all face all sorts of pain, sickness, and eventually death. Spiritually, we cannot make ourselves righteous enough to approach God. So in a very real sense, you and I this morning are very much like Mephibosheth. We're crippled. We're helpless. Furthermore, at one point in time, if we now know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time in our life when we were in a faraway country. We were in Lodabar. But there's good news. And like Mephibosheth, he was sought out by the king. You see, Mephibosheth was hiding in fear from the king. But David, we see that great picture of him seeking anyone from Saul's family to make good on the covenant that he had between himself and Jonathan. David went out of his way to seek this one lost son. And you know something? David had absolutely nothing to gain from this gesture. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. He was poor. He was living in a shack. He was in the wilderness. He couldn't even serve as a servant because he was lame in both his feet. But David, having nothing to gain, fulfilled that covenant that he made with his good friend Jonathan. Aren't we glad this morning that in a very real way, the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek those who were not seeking him? When I found the Lord, I wasn't seeking him. He was seeking me. And the same can be said for you. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And then Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Generally speaking, people do not know. People generally speaking do not seek after God. They don't know who he is or how he can be found. And that was the same for you and me. We really didn't know him until he made himself known to us. You see, Mephibosheth was ignorant of this covenant that was made between his father and David. That this covenant was ultimately going to look after his well-being. Many today are still ignorant that they have sinned against God and that they are lost sinners, that they are separated from him. And they need to be found, and they need to be saved. This morning in our time of worship, we had that precious thought given by a brother when he said, how far are we from God? We're in that wilderness. We're in Lodabar. We're in that far country. Lodabar in Gilead, east of the Jordan, is a barren wasteland. It's the place of no pasture. It's desolate. And this is where Mephibosheth was hiding. And before we came and found the Lord, or before the Lord found us, that's where you and I were. How far were we from God? We were in Lodabar. We were in that place of no pasture, that barren wasteland. And as such, we were separated from God. A place of no pasture. We were isolated. We were hungry. We were thirsty. We were poor. And this is the place Jesus comes. And he comes to give us life. He comes to give us abundant life. And we're thankful this morning that he is the one who took the initiative to seek and find. He is the one who left the 99 to seek that one lost sheep. And so as we think about the actions of what this story portrays, we really do acknowledge that when all is said and done, you and I have a lot in common with Mephibosheth. And I would challenge us is that as we see that word, as we study that word, as we read it, the first two letters should remind us that it's really a picture of me. It's really a picture of you. But let's not lose sight of that covenantal love. That covenantal love that David and Jonathan had, as expressed to us in 1 Samuel chapter 20, that when David would become king, he would never cut off his kindness from the family of Jonathan. And in so doing, let it help us remind us of that covenant that God made with the fallen dynasty of mankind. You know, the name Jonathan means the Lord has given. And with the fall of man, due to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, God covenanted to send a Redeemer to rescue you and me. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we are continually confronted with God's commitment, His unconditional commitment of His covenantal love given to man. That promise of a Redeemer, that one who would be born and be given the name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The preservation of the nation of Israel who brought forth the promised Redeemer is a continual reminder to us of God's love for you and me. And just as Jonathan is the link between David's love and Mephibosheth's need, the Lord Jesus is the link between God's love and our need that we have today. You can't help but notice in this story that at the first mention, at least here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, at the first mention of Mephibosheth, we note the phrase, he was lame on both his feet. And at the very last mention of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see that same phrase, he was lame on both his feet. It's a powerful reminder that his walk did not bring him into the presence of David, nor did his walk keep him there. You see, Mephibosheth was helpless. He depended on others. He was brought into this special place and in the presence of the king because of that covenantal love between David and Jonathan. And how thrilling it is to see in this story that Mephibosheth was cared for the remainder of his earthly life. And yet, he probably stumbled. In those intervening years, he probably had some shortfalls. But how encouraging it is to be reminded that there was always a place at the table for Mephibosheth. And as such, there's always going to be a place set for you and me. Because we too stumble and fall. But if we know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and have that personal relationship with Him, we too have that place at the table set for us. And have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have, but when you're sitting at a table, you can't see your feet. When you're sitting at the table, when Mephibosheth was sitting at the table, his blemishes were hidden. He couldn't see his feet. Ah, it's a reminder that the table of God hides our blemishes, our faults, our failures, because the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. There may be some here today who have struggled with their relationship with God. Perhaps you've fallen out of fellowship and you have been listening to that other voice out there, the voice of the liar saying, you'll never be as good as you used to be. The covenant is no good for you anymore. And in a very real sense, although you're physically here this morning, your mind and your soul is in that place we call Lodabar, the place of no pasture. It may be a place that has pleasure, power, popularity, pleasure, maybe even treasure. But Lodabar is a place of no pasture. Be reminded that the table is still set. Have the courage to walk through the door of 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The story of Mephibosheth is a very powerful reminder of His grace. And as we reflect on this story, as you have time to think through it and let the Lord speak to you through it, may we be reminded that for those of us who know and love Him, there was a time when we were far away from God. We were in that barren land of sin and shame. But thank God this morning we have been brought near to Him through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And let us thank the Lord for finding me when I wasn't looking for Him, for loving me when I wasn't worthy of it, and for making Him His when I didn't deserve it. May the Lord encourage us with this story of great human kindness. May it be something that you put on, as the Scriptures tell us, as a behavior, as an attitude, as we care for one another, as many of you have in caring for us when we came here a year ago. It's a great thing, but it's underscored by a great story that we have here in the relationship of David and Jonathan and its impact on the life of Mephibosheth. Let's pray. Father, it really is a great story that we have been looking at this morning. A story of great human kindness. But Father, there's so many things that fit behind the scene that make it a great story. It reminds us, Father, that like Mephibosheth, each one of us were lame on both our feet. We couldn't walk to You, but thank You that You came after us. You sought after us. It's a powerful reminder of Your covenantal love that at one point in our lives we knew nothing about. But when we look back at a story of David and Jonathan and the covenantal love that they had to care for each other in spite of whatever circumstances might happen, it reminds us that You covenanted to send a Redeemer. That Redeemer was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, Father, for those of us who know and love You, let it serve us today to be just a reminder of what it costs You. But Father, might there be some here today who know nothing of that love? They know nothing of that covenantal love made in time past for the purpose of redeeming Your people. Father, may things that have been mentioned this morning through the reading of Your scriptures, through the study of this story, through even the songs that we have sung, confront them with the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that we have opportunity to put on kindness, for it demonstrates Your working in our lives. May each of us have opportunity to do that. And Father, we'll be careful to give You the praise and the thanks. In Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name we pray. Amen.